This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
I'm reading from this morning from the book of Kings, chapter 19, verse 8 and 9. It says this: 40 days and 40 nights Elijah traveled until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. And this is so tender. In Hebrew it says, Malachoi Alehu, Elijah, why are you here? Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we thank you that you are so kind to us and gracious. Father, I thank you that those that have come here this morning may be distressed by life. Maybe they're just ready to tap because they're just exhausted. God, I thank you that you comfort them. Those here this morning that have been following you for a while, that are comfortable in their Christianity, God, make them uncomfortable. God, change our hearts this morning. Help us to see you differently. Tweak the way we see things. Help us to see things the way you see things. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, it was a few weeks ago, my wife was sick over the weekend, my wife Catherine. And Monday morning rolled around, and she was just getting over the nasty cold and kind of the flu that she had. You know, that flu that you want to die because it's so bad. And Monday morning rolled around, and we were both off, which was a coincidence, which was wonderful. And I thought to myself, seeing that I'm such a loving husband, I thought, you know what? I'm going to wake up early and make my wife breakfast. So sure enough, I woke up early. I went downstairs that Monday morning, and I mean, I'm getting all the food out. I've got the eggs out ready to make. I've got the stove going. I've got the bacon out. I've got the coffee going. And I've got the pumpkin spice on the side, the pumpkin spice creamer on the side. Got the seasoning out for the eggs. And I make the eggs, and I am excited. I am stoked. I'm thinking to myself, Rachel Ray, watch out. Because I've got skills. Emeril, here I come. Actually, I wasn't thinking that, but here I am. I'm making this beautiful array of food, and I get finished, and I'm so excited because I'm looking forward to see the expression on her face. So I make my way up the stairs and into the bedroom, and there she is laying, and now she's awake, and she's got this big smile on her face that her loving husband has made her breakfast. And all the women said, aww. Yeah, thank you. Kind of. Here she is. She's excited. I let her. I'm like, babe, I made these for you. And she tries the first bite of eggs. And there's utter silence. Not something you want. I'm thinking to myself, she has no expression on her face. I'm thinking, it must be that good. That she's just expressionless. Then all of a sudden, I take a bite. And it's a very awkward taste. It was disgusting. Let's just be honest this morning. It was disgusting. And my wife asked me, and I couldn't figure out what the taste was. She goes, Ted, did you put like nutmeg in here or something? And I realized just then that I had put accidentally pumpkin spice in the eggs when I was making it. Everyone say, ooh, yeah. I'm not as dumb as I look. I'm a little slow, apparently. I put the wrong ingredients in the eggs. I was so excited to make it for her, and I was like half asleep. And listen, I didn't have my glasses on, so I don't know what I was putting in there. But you know what's interesting? We started a brand new series last week called Soul Cravings. Everyone say that, Soul Cravings. And we're tackling this idea these next few weeks. We're tackling the different practices or the disciplines that the Scripture suggests to us that we must tackle as we follow Christ. That as we pray or fast, that we get these ingredients in our life, the right ingredients. It's important to have the right ingredient, ask my wife. But it's important that we understand this, and I think it bears repeating something that Scott said last week, that as he kicked off the series, he said this, and I thought it was so profound and so simple, yet he said, you know, many times we look, and I paraphrase, many times we look at the disciplines like prayer or fasting or meditation, and we think that's the end all. I think we have this misconception that in some ways that if I pray or fast or I read the scripture, then that is a way in which God will have more mercy on me, or that God will love me more. But you see, we pray and fast and we do these practices not so God will love us more, but it's so that God will work in our life, that we allow God to work in our everyday life. I think some misconceptions many times that we have about spirituality and misconceptions that we have about the discipline, the practices of prayer and fasting. See, this is what the disciplines are not. They're not a barometer of spirituality. You see, the ultimate indicator of your spiritual health is the capacity of your love for God and your love for people. I love this saying, and it bears repeating, this idea of loving God and loving people, I think, is a mirror of how we're doing spiritually. Because see, if what you believe about God and what you believe about people, if it doesn't cause you to fall more in love with God and more in love with people, then what you believe is incorrect. So a misconception sometimes we have as a barometer of spirituality is that we're doing all these things in some ways maybe to get brownie points with God. You see, the spiritual disciplines, they're not about a person who's highly systematic, rigidly scheduled, this chart-making golden star type person. The disciplined person is the one who discerns when laughter or a tender word or a loving thought or loving words are given to another. One of the greatest things that I think we tackle with in regard to these practices, one of the greatest things, and I want to tackle it today, the greatest thing that I believe that we tackle and we wrestle with at times is silence. I think we live in such a culture that is full of noise and things that are going on all the time that we never just stop and just be quiet. And we just never say, God, what are you saying to me? It's like what God says in the scriptures. It says, be still and know that I am God. I mean, think about this. I mean, how many this morning think that our life is just like on warp speed? It feels like we're just going all the time and we have so much noise going on around us. I mean, how many in here have a pager? Okay, just one person in the first service. So I understand this service, there's no pagers. How many have a cell phone? Hopefully everyone raises their, absolutely. How many have a voicemail on their cell phone, email? How many, when you're at work or when you're at home, you have the radio on all the time? It's like we can't get away from noise. Why is it that we are so attracted to noise and so repelled from silence and solitude? I mean, think about our life. We voluntarily, many times, subject ourselves to noise. I mean, what does our schedule look like? What does our time look like? What does our life look like? Does it look like a person that wants to hear God's voice? You know, maybe for some of you this morning, the healing and the guidance you need isn't going to come from another meeting or another self-help book or another therapy session or another sermon. It's just going to come from you stopping and simply just listening. Just being quiet. Just being silent. Just getting away from the noise. I read recently about a guy named Bernie Krause. This is a guy who records nature sounds for film and television. And he was saying that in 1968, that in order to get 1 hour of undisturbed natural sound, no airplanes, no cars, nothing, it would take him 15 hours of recording time. 15 hours. He said that today, since 1968 and today, he said that today it takes him to get that 1 hour of undisturbed natural sound. He said it takes him 2,000 hours of recording time. So we just got noise and things going on around us, so much pressure. I would even suggest to you, even stress can speak to us. It's so much noise at times. I can attest to that. It reminds me of the prophet in the Old Testament, Elijah. Here is a guy who is facing the most wicked king during his time, and his wife, Jezebel. Hopefully no one's named here Jezebel this morning. Not a good name on the top 10 list. But here is Elijah, who is faced with the most wicked kings in the most wicked time. And here he has this confrontation in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, just this huge confrontation with the prophets of Baal, against the religion of that time. The empire was just riddled with those that bowed to the god Baal. And Elijah is just torqued off, and he's standing up for the true and living God. And we find ourselves in 1 Kings chapter 18, where here is Elijah. He is coming against the official religion of that day. He has torqued off the king, King Ahab. He's torqued off his wife Jezebel. And here Elijah finds himself on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And he throws down the gauntlet and he challenges them. And he says to them, he says, if your God is God, if your God Baal is God, I want to challenge you to this. He said, we're going to build an altar. I'm going to build an altar and you're going to build an altar. And we're going to put sacrifices on there. And then we're going to pray to our God. And whatever God answers with fire from heaven, that will be the true and living God. And here you have the prophets of Baal. The scriptures suggest to us that they begin to pray morning and night, morning and night. And they begin to slash themselves with swords, saying, Baal, Baal, answer us. But nothing. Nothing. So Elijah stands up and he prays to God and he says, God, show them that you are the true and living God. And all of a sudden, bam! Fire from heaven comes and consumes the altar where they're standing. Can you imagine that? Here is Elijah, who is standing in the most extraordinary moments. He's seeing God do awesome works. And all of a sudden, he has torqued off the religion of that day. Now he's got the king. He's got Jezebel chasing after him. And the scripture says that Elijah began to run. That he went down the mountain and he went in 180 degrees to Judah in the opposite direction in which he was supposed to be going. He just ran. And here we find Elijah, who is just tapped out, who is exhausted. He's exhausted emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, physically. What about you this morning? Maybe you feel like Elijah. Maybe you've done extraordinary things for God. Maybe you've been kind to people. Maybe you've been a servant to other people. But somehow you're at a corner in your life where you are just exhausted. I remember a little over a year and a half ago, I have this kind of thing where I try to, you know, be as good at everything I do. And I'm, as some of you know, I went back to school and a little over a year and a half ago, I was taking like 20 hours of school plus working full time and trying to keep up a social life and still trying to, you know, keep the 4.0. And I remember, you could ask my wife, for like 2 or 3 weeks, I was getting these like abnormal twitches. Has anybody ever been so stressed out? They're like all of a sudden you feel like you're like winking at everyone. You're like, hey, no, I'm not winking at you. I'm married. Thank you. And I'm just twitching, and I'm having the most weird, you know, symptoms in my body. I'm thinking, I'm dying, Catherine. You know? And I remember one day I'm preparing a message for the service, and I'm in one of the rooms, and I remember I had this pressure in my head, and the twitches are going. It was like they were like, you know, talking to me and twitching. It was weird. I don't know if you've ever been there, but all of a sudden I had this like pressure in my head, and I felt this like tingling going down my face. I was like, wow, I thought I was having like a heart attack or a seizure or something, you know. So I went to the doctor and they did some tests on me and they were saying, you know what, I think you need to cut something out of your life, the doctor said. I'm like, look, you're not my therapist. I will decide on that. But it was right. I had to cut something out because I was exhausted. I was trying to do good things, but I was just being tapped out by life. And maybe you this morning, maybe you're a single mom and you're trying to raise your kids right. Maybe you're trying to be an example to them, but you're just exhausted. You're just tapped out by life. You have no one around you to help you. And you're just waiting for that moment where you just implode. Or maybe some of you this morning, maybe you're trying to climb that ladder of success. I mean, do you find yourself exhausted and fatigued and overcommitted and overscheduled and overworked because somehow you think if I do all these things, then people will think I'm important? And the truth is, you say to yourself, I must be worth something. I must be worth something because my existence isn't validated until I overcommit, until I overschedule, and you live this insanely paced life in which God never intended you to live. Another thing, maybe you're here this morning and you're a business person and you've got a business or you work for a business and you're an executive. Wherever you're at in the business world, maybe you find yourself faking it, pretending you're something you're not, and you give up this, you know, kind of false persona. In fact, psychologists call this the imposter phenomenon. Everyone say that with me. The imposter phenomenon. The idea is this, that at some level, they say, you're faking it. That at some level, you have this fear inside that if people knew the truth about you, then the jig would be up. But you're exhausted, and you're tired, and you just keep putting off this false persona. And you just keep faking it. And you just keep acting as though everything's okay. But inside, you're just exhausted. It reminds me of a story of a man who was desperate for work. He applies to this zoo. He was looking in the paper. He's like, I can't find anything but this job at this zoo. So he goes to the zoo and he meets with the zoo director. And the zoo director says, well, we have one job available. He says, our gorilla died recently, and we don't have enough money to buy a gorilla for the zoo. So he says to him, would you mind putting this gorilla suit on and acting like you're an ape and swing from the trees? And the guy thought to himself, he says, well, it doesn't seem, you know, extremely authentic, but sure, I'll try it. A job's a job, and I need a job. So here's this guy. After an awkward few days, he gets in the whole spirit of things. Soon he becomes like the prime attraction for the whole zoo. In fact, one morning he was swinging from one vine to the next with too much animation, with too much exuberance, and inadvertently swung himself right into the cage right next to him, which was occupied by an enormous African lion. The man, as he looked up, could feel the hot breath of the lion, and he knew he was a goner. So reflexively, he began to scream at the top of his lungs when suddenly he hears a whisper urgently saying, psst. The lion says, psst, shut up, you idiot, or we're both out of a job. We fake it. We pretend. Put on this mask. Maybe that's you. Back to Elijah for a moment. Here is Elijah. He's going and he's going and he's exhausted. He's stressed and he's fried. He doesn't know if he wants to go on. And all of a sudden, God says to him, Elijah, go up on the mountain because I'm going to show up. So Elijah goes up on the mountain. And if you want to look with me this morning, if you have your Bibles, if not, you can look up at the screens, but it's found in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. And this is what the scripture says. And the word of the Lord came to him. And again, this is so tender. He says, Malachoi Alahu, Elijah, why are you here? I mean, have you ever asked yourself that question? Why? How did I get here? How did I get to this place where I'm exhausted? I'm tapped out by life, that I'm stressed and I'm fried? How did I get here? Elijah replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Now, maybe you don't have anyone trying to kill you, per se. Maybe your wife, I don't know. But maybe no one's trying to kill you, but maybe you're backed up against a corner and you feel as though you don't know what else to do. But notice what the scripture says here. The Lord says to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now listen to this. It says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. I mean, think about this. The Lord wasn't in the places that Elijah expected God to be in. But God was in the gentle whisper. So here you have Elijah, who's standing on this mountain waiting for God to speak or waiting for God to do something. And all of a sudden, there's this wind that shatters the rocks around him, but God wasn't in the wind. And then there is this earthquake that is just rumbling the mountain. But the scripture says God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there is this fire that just sweeps over the mountain. But God was not in the fire. And then came the gentle whisper. Now, there's all this discussion with translators in the Hebrew text that would suggest to us that they don't really translate it as though there was this audible voice. Some translators actually say this, that God, the scripture would say this, that God spoke to him in the sheer silence. There was nothing audible, nothing out loud. But in that moment, Elijah just stopped. After God was doing these extraordinary things, Elijah just stopped and God just spoke to him in the silence. Just getting quiet. So I ask you this morning, why is silence so hard for us? Here you have Elijah, who God has done extraordinary things. I mean, how many, you know, has ever seen like fire come from heaven? If you raise your hand, we'll talk after. But, you know, extraordinary things. And here Elijah is expecting God to show up in the noise, in the things that are going on around him. And yet God spoke in the sheer silence. Just being quiet. Now, with that said, I want to make a statement that may shock some of you this morning, but I want to say this, that God doesn't think like you think. Now, that may shock some of you. Now, that just to kind of clarify that, I want to kind of read this from the book of Isaiah, and this is somewhat of an obvious statement, but listen to this. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, it says this, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. I mean, what is God saying here? I mean, there are things that he does. There are ways in which he moves. There are thoughts that he has that are bigger than anything we can think. But even more than that, they're counterintuitive. I mean, think about this. They run contrary from the way we think God ought to be. I mean, think about this statement for a moment. I mean, we assume in reading this that it in some ways is saying that God is smarter than us, right? Wouldn't we say that? But let me just add on to that. I mean, who would actually serve a deity that's dumber than them, right? Like, well, he's not, he doesn't have all the, you know, the brains, but he looks good. No, I don't think that's what the scripture is suggesting to us. I don't think any person in the history of those that followed any type of God ever worshipped a deity that was dumb. What this verse is saying is that God does things that are different than the way we do things. It is so important to think about this thought. It's so important that as we think about this verse, that God moves in ways that are upside down, paradoxical, that he inhabits places and spaces and times that we wouldn't expect. And in Elijah's case, it showed up in that way. And he summons us through those places and spaces and times to meet him. Is it possible that you have been searching for God in the winds and the earthquakes and the noise and the fire, yet God is trying to speak in the sheer silence? Just being quiet. As we continue on this morning, I want you to look at your service guide. If you have a pen, I'd like you to kind of write some things down. I want to kind of tackle three things that I believe are kind of the enemies. Some are pretty obvious, but are enemies in our life that cause us not to have those moments of silence, those moments of solitude. So I want you to write them down if you can. The first one is this. It's a pretty obvious one. We've talked about it quite often, but the first one is this. The first enemy is the enemy of a hurried life. The enemy of a hurried life. I mean, think about this. How many feel like our life is just moving faster? We're moving at a warp speed, and we'll pay people to help us move faster, won't we? In fact, I was reading a while back that Citicorp became the number one lender of money in America when they promised that they could cut in half the amount of time it took a person to get a loan. You've heard me talk about this, that Domino's Pizza became the number one seller of pizza in America because they guaranteed that they could deliver a pizza to your house in 30 minutes or less. And we love that. In fact, the CEO of Domino's said, "We don't sell pizza, we sell delivery." And if you've ever had a Domino's pizza, you understand, right? Now, you'll think I'm making this up, but this is a true story. This is in USA Today. It said this: taking a cue from Domino's Pizza, a Detroit hospital guarantees that emergency room patients will be seen within 20 minutes or treatment is free. So far, the hospital has delivered. So far, business has been up 30%. Now, the mortality rate is up 120%. People are dying, but they're dying fast, and that's what's important, right? A guy by the name of Meyer Friedman, he writes about this disease that all of us suffer from. He writes about what he calls hurry sickness. You can write that down, hurry sickness. Hurry sickness. And the idea is that this disease kills us both physically and spiritually. I would even suggest to you this morning that at some point or another, that disease has attacked you in some way. Hurry sickness. Constantly in a hurry. So kind of to level the playing field this morning, I want to do a mass confession now, okay? I want to ask everybody here this morning that if you suffer from hurry sickness, I want you to raise your hand. If you suffer, not yet, just see, this is what I'm talking about. Just hurry it up, you know. How many suffer from hurry sickness? Raise your hand. Oh, there we go. Somebody like, But I want to run through a few categories this morning, and then at the end we'll do kind of a mass confession, just in a few moments. But if this is you, maybe you find yourself, if you suffer from hurry sickness, maybe you find yourself that you don't have enough time in the day. You feel like you're in a race all the time. If this is you, and you're at a stoplight, and there are two lanes, and each one contains a car, you find yourself guessing based on the make and model of the car how fast the car is going to get off when that light turns green, because God forbid you're behind that slower moving car. If this is you and you suffer from hurry sickness this morning and you're in a grocery store and there's one of two lines to get in, line A or line B, you count how many people, how many carts, how many items per cart. Now, some of you are not laughing because you're not being honest with yourself this morning. And if you're a really sick person this morning, you're that individual that sees line A and line B, and you get in line A, and you keep track of the person who would have been you in line B. And if they get out the door before you do, you're depressed for the rest of the day. So, okay, now, how many here suffer from hurry sickness? That's what I thought, a sick bunch of people. Reminds me of a story of a father who would come home from work every day, and he'd always bring his briefcase home, and every day he would come home, and every day he'd have his briefcase. So one day, his son is kind of troubled by this and a little bit confused, and he asks his dad, he says, "Dad, How come you bring home your briefcase every single day? And the dad says, well, son, it's because I can't get all the work done at the office. And his son said to him, he says, well, dad, couldn't they put you in a slower group? Some will get that later. See, Jesus was quite aware of this idea of hurry sickness. In fact, the scripture says to us that Jesus repeatedly withdrew from crowds and the activities around him. I mean, he'd have his disciples who got back from just, you know, an intense time of adrenaline-pumping ministry. And Jesus would say words like this. He'd say, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. In fact, in the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark, Mark says this. He says, many were coming and going during the time of Jesus, and they had no leisure even to eat. Maybe that's your badge of honor. Hey, I never eat. I just work all the time. I'm like that at times. I get so busy and over, you know, just so focused on getting things done. I will come home and my wife says, did you eat today? I'm like, no, I didn't. She's like, how do you do that? Which every woman asks, I think. So the first one, maybe you don't suffer from a hurried life, but maybe the other enemy that you kind of have to face all the time is not enough time. Maybe it's not a hurried life. Maybe it's not enough time, the enemy that you face on a daily basis. You see, time is how we proclaim our ultimate allegiance, how we spend our time. Maybe we don't stop and withdraw. Maybe we don't stop for moments of silence and say, God, you know what? I'm stressed out by life right now. I'm fried. I'm depressed. God, speak to me in this moment. Maybe it's through Scripture. Paul writes this. He says, the Apostle Paul says, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. The question for us this morning is, how am I using my time? Will I use it in a way that honors God? Will I do that? Or will I just go along in life being hurried and frenzied and busy and not taking those moments just to be silent? It doesn't have to be long periods of silence. You don't have to get the incense out and be some Buddhist monk in a cave. The idea is just to say, God, I'm listening. I'm listening. I mean, think about our time. I mean, how many of us today, I mean, with all the things that we have going on, with work, I mean, the scripture suggests to us that work is important. It's ordained by God. But I mean, you think about all the work we have to do. We have to manage our meetings. We have to manage our people. In fact, one survey suggests that the average American will spend 3 years of their life just sitting in meetings. Many of you have to manage your assignments. You have to manage amount of paperwork. I mean, even going home from work takes time. I read the other day that statistically they say that the average American will spend 75 minutes on the road commuting. 75 minutes on the road commuting per day. Maybe for some of you, because you don't have enough time, you multitask. Everyone say multitask. That's our favorite word, right? I was reading the other day about the three most dangerous things that people do while they're driving. The third most dangerous thing that people do while they're driving is they talk on the phone. The second most dangerous thing that people do while they're driving, they put on makeup. And you know who you are this morning. The most dangerous thing that people, what they do while they're driving, and this just gets me, the most dangerous, single most dangerous thing that people do while they're driving is they read. Yeah, that explains a lot, doesn't it? Just busy, multitask. In fact, the other day, a few weeks ago, I was, you know, off from work, and I thought, oh, it'll be a nice day just to relax, not do anything, and I walked downstairs. I go into the kitchen to get something to drink, and I see a note on the dishwasher. It said Ted, and it knew my name. It's weird. Dishwasher's talking to me. Ted, empty the dishwasher. I mean, I've got the dishwasher. I'm so busy, it's sending me messages now. You know, I've never had my wife, you know, as I'm coming home from work, she's never said to me, Ted, go back to work. She said, you've got way too many things done around the house. I mean, things are neat and nice in here. Just go back to work. You know what? In fact, just go rest a while. No, it's never like that. And many of you guys, you've seen the to-do list, right? A guy by the name of Andy Stanley, who's a pastor in Georgia, he wrote a book called, and I would suggest even for those of you this morning that are interested in reading, for those of you to buy this book. It's called Choosing to Cheat. Choosing to Cheat. And he says in here that the idea is that we all have to cheat somewhere in order to make it through life. But he's not talking about unethical cheating, like cheating on a test, right? Just to illustrate the kind of cheating that he's not talking about, let me give you this example. A Stanford football player is told by his professor one day, toward the end of the semester, that he flunked a test. Even though that he only got one problem wrong on the test, he asked the professor, he says, "Why did I flunk?" The instructor said to him, he says, "Well, you've been getting really bad grades the whole semester, but you get a good grade on this test, and you're sitting next to the smartest and brightest kid in the class, and he also got one problem wrong." The football player asked, he said, "Well, that could be a coincidence." The professor said, "But you both missed the same problem." The Stanford football player says, "Listen, it could be a coincidence." The professor, just exasperated, said, "Yes, but a straight-A student wrote next to the question that he got wrong, 'I don't know the answer to this.' And you wrote next to the same problem, 'I don't know the answer to this one either.'" So he's not talking about that kind of cheating. He's talking about a different kind of cheating. The idea of cheating in this sense, and he says this, I love what Andy Stanley says. He says, "You have to give up certain opportunities in order to take advantage of certain other ones. You can't answer every demand. You can't answer every demand. You can't satisfy every voice. You are limited. You are finite." See, someone in your life is going to feel cheated. But the reality is that you don't have enough time. That's our problem. So in this sense, everyone cheats. Everyone cheats. So maybe for you this morning, an enemy that you may not face or have faced in the past but not today is the hurried life. The second one is maybe you don't face the enemy of not enough time. You have a lot, you have a plethora of time. But maybe this morning, my last kind of enemy, if you will, is the enemy of more. I think all of us at times wrestle with this. We get entrapped by the monster of more. You need more cars. You need a bigger house. You need more gifts. You need more clothes. You need more money. You need more kids. No, just kidding. Just more. Just more, 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 more. But let me ask you this morning, those that are entrapped with more, is more ever enough? Is more in your life ever enough? I mean, let's suppose my wife Catherine and I, let's just suppose that I said to her one day, I say, "Babe, I want to take you on a huge shopping spree. I want to take a credit card with no ceiling on it. I want to give it to you, and you can go to Neiman Marcus. Catherine, that's my gift to you. And babe, you can buy everything you want. Just an absolute spree. Every dress, every piece of jewelry, every expensive item, all day long." Would it ever be enough? Would it ever be enough? Well, we'll never know. Catherine, wave. Catherine, you said you wanted to say something this morning. Why don't you stand? No. Moving right along before I get beat after this. I think we can conclude that the entrapment of more is an enemy that we all face, is an enemy to solitude and silence. I mean, maybe it looks like this for you. Maybe you won't be promoted as rapidly. Maybe you'll have less money. Maybe you won't get the car you want. A while back, I was sitting down with my wife, and she was watching Oprah. So I decided to watch Oprah with her. greater love hath no man than watching Oprah with his wife. Anyway, the show was about the interior design of your home. And Oprah had a number of guests on who were interior designers. And they were talking about this basic underlying idea that the home decor is kind of an expression of your inner person, of your inner beauty, of your soul. And if your home is not this elegant reflection of taste and beauty, they were talking about that you're some kind of superficial or soulless human being. I was like, wow. And I thought to myself, it struck me as I was watching this, that the kind of pressure, particularly for women, that they're under, even watching this. As I watched that, I thought to myself, as I was thinking about the scriptures, you see, the practice of silence and solitude isn't in order for you to stop, to get God to love you more, to get God to see that, hey, look how great I am, I'm doing something that's in the scriptures. The idea of silence is in those moments that we rip away the vices in our society, the entrapment of more. And that moment, we begin to identify ourselves with what God thinks about us, that our self-worth isn't wrapped around more, isn't wrapped around stuff, but that our self-worth is wrapped around what He says about us. So in those moments of silence, we say to God, God, my identity is found in You. My self-worth is wrapped around what You say about me. Scripture's like that You'll never leave me nor forsake me. That the love of God is at the center of our life, is at our core. Maybe for some of you this morning, maybe you've been choked out by society's vices. And instead of experiencing a sense of peace and joy, instead maybe you begin to see that you're yelling at your kids more. Or you're worried more about money and your job. Or maybe you're jealous about someone that you know that is smarter than you or more attractive than you. Or maybe you use deception to get out of trouble. You see, as we look at the life of Jesus, even using Elijah as an example, but as we look at the life of Jesus, we notice that many times He withdrew from the crowd. And the scripture says to us, it says that Jesus was tempted in all areas, yet without sin. So could I submit to you this morning that Jesus maybe was tempted with the same things that we're tempted with wanting to have more, with having no time, with living a hurried life. And yet Jesus didn't fall prey to those temptations. Instead, He withdrew and found His center, found His worth about just getting with God. Not just trying to say a bunch of things, but just getting quiet. Just say, God, here I am. I want you to write this down this morning. It'll go up on the screen, but write this down. Solitude is the furnace of transformation. Solitude is the furnace of transformation. I mean, what makes solitude so important? What makes those moments of silence so important? You see, solitude is the one place where you gain freedom from society's vices that would otherwise intensely and relentlessly hold you captive and mold you. Solitude is the furnace of transformation. So in those moments that we find as we look in Scripture, when we're quiet and we say, God, I find that You love me, that You have mercy on me, that You forgive me. God, I see here that I've been more jealous. I've been, unethical in a way. God, I see here what You're calling me to be, kinder, more loving. I love what Henry Nouwen writes. He says this, In solitude, and remember this, in solitude, and you might want to write it down because I don't know if it's in your service guide. In solitude, we remove the scaffolding. In solitude, I get rid of the scaffolding. The idea is this, that all of us have scaffolding in our life. We have things in our life that prop us up, that make us feel important, that make us feel like everything's okay. But you see, in solitude, I don't go into solitude and silence and those moments of silence with all those things. In silence and solitude, I don't have those conversations with a friend. I don't have the TV on. I don't have the radio on. I'm not reading a newspaper. It's in that moment, it's just me. It's like the old hymn says, I come just as I am. Nothing propping me up. Nothing making me feel important. Just what God says about me. See, it's in that moment, neither accomplishment or resume or possession or networking around us defines us. It's in those moments that we begin to see that, God, I remove all these things in my life that make me feel important, and it's just you, and it's just me. Maybe a challenge for you this week is what's interesting, and stats just keep coming out like crazy about the addiction of TV in our life. I was just reading the other day, and I can't remember off the top of my head, but it was just astounding, the addiction of how many hours per person per week that people watch TV. We all fall prey to it. But maybe for this week, maybe you say to yourself, you know what? I'm going to cut some time out. I'm going to not watch TV, maybe for 10, 15, 20 minutes less than I usually do, and just get quiet and just remove myself from the noise around me. Maybe some of you are so daring and bold for the next week, you just cut cold turkey TV. Maybe you say, no Oprah, no Dr. Phil, no CNN, no MTV, no Lifetime chick flick disease of the week. No Good Morning America, no Today Show, no Tomorrow Show, no Tonight Show, no Late Show. For 1 week, you say to yourself, I'm going to just not watch one single thing on television, except when the Bears play. Other than that, it's not going to happen. You've heard me say this before, but how many have walked away from like 2 or 3 hours of watching television and said to someone else, man, I feel so much joy in my life. So much peace. I want to be kinder. No. It just doesn't happen. So maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you don't do that. Maybe it's something else. In the moments that we remain here as we close, I want to challenge you on something. I want you to identify a couple items, or maybe it's one item in your life. Maybe it's an item that we discussed this morning. An item in your life that you can identify this morning. That you can say, you know what? Maybe it's a hurried life. Maybe you stopped running. This past week, I was at a leadership conference. And one of the speakers said this. And I've got it written down in a card and put it in my pocket. He says, walk more and run less. Maybe we just need to learn to walk and not run so fast. Living this hurried life. So I have it in my pocket even right now. Run less. Maybe for you this morning, it's saying, you know what, I'm going to carve out enough time for me to just have that moment of silence, the moment of solitude. Maybe for you, it is maybe the addiction to television. Maybe it's the radio. Whatever it may be this morning, I want you to identify it right where you're sitting. Maybe you write it down. For the next 30 seconds, we're just going to have a moment where you just reflect with yourself. Inside, maybe say a silent prayer within and say, God, what is it that I need to identify? What is it that I need to write down to carve out time to be with you? I don't know what that looks like for you this morning, but just for the next 30 seconds, just write it down. Maybe you want to close your eyes. And then Mike's going to go into this song that's just a brilliant song, a great song that we can reflect on of how great God is in our life. So why don't you go ahead and do that? God, this morning as we reflect and we look within, God, we thank you that you constantly remind us, even through the words in the song, that you are a wonderful maker. God, this morning as we constantly talk about that each one of us are on purpose, that we have significance through your eyes. God, as people are sitting here this morning reflecting on their own life, God, I thank you that you help them to hold true to maybe some things they're holding themselves accountable to, the things that they're identifying in their life. Help them to see that these practices like silence and solitude are not times to promote ourselves. They're not times to get brownie points with you, God. But they're times to remove the scaffolding from our life and just say, God, I come just as I am. God, we thank you for all the good things that you accomplish in our life. We thank you for each individual here this morning that they make a commitment to just get away, to just be quiet. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.